Yata.
However.
No.
Yada.
Whenever.
Syat.
Comes into existence.
Idam.
Is creation.
Bhagavan.
He Supreme Lord.
Sakshat.
In his personal presence.
Pradana Purusha.
Of nature and its creator.
Mahavishnu.
Ishwara.
The predominator.
Translation and purport by the followers of Srila Prabhupada.
You are the Supreme Personality of Godhead
who manifests as the Lord of both nature and the creator of nature, Mahavishnu.
Everything that comes into existence, however, and whenever it does so, is created within you, by you, from you, for you, and in relation to you.
Translation responsibly.
You are the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
You are the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Who manifests as the Lord.
Of both nature.
And the Creator of nature.
Mahavishnu.
Everything that comes into existence.
However and whenever it does so.
Is created within you.
By you.
From you.
For you.
And is in relation to you.
Purple.
To casual observers, the known world appears to be produced by many different agents. A good indication of this conception is language itself, which traditional Sanskrit grammarians explain as reflecting the visible diversity of nature. In the standard Sanskrit grammar taught by the sage Panini, the verb expressing action is taken to be the essential core of a sentence, and all the other words function in relation to it. Nouns, for example, are put into any of several cases to show their particular relationship to the verb in a sentence. These relationships of noun to verb are called karakas, namely the relations of subject, kata, who does, object, karma, what is done, instrument, karana, by which, recipient, sampradana, for or toward which, source, upadana, for or because of which, and location, adhikarana, in which. Apart from these karakas, nouns may also sometimes point to other nouns in a possessive sense, and there are also various kinds of adverbs of time, place, and manner. But although language thus seems to indicate the activity of many separate agents in the manifest creation, the deeper truth is that all grammatical forms refer first of all to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In this verse, Vasudeva makes the point by glorifying his two exalted sons in terms of the different grammatical forms. Amagyan timadandasya genanjana shalakaya chakshun militam yena tasmai Sri Gurave namaha. Sri Chaitanya manobhishtam stapitam yena bhutale swayam rupa kadamayam dadati swa bhagantikam. Pancha kalpata rubyascha kripa sindubhi evacha petitanam pavanebhyo vaishna vebhyo namo namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
So any questions on the purport? Very technical subject matter. This has been written by Vridhananda Maharaj, who is a great Sanskrit scholar. one of the greatest Sanskrit scholars on earth at this point in time. And he is explaining, or he's making the comparison between Sanskrit grammar and the creation, which is interesting. Because Sanskrit is the most advanced language known to man, and it is the original language known to man also. So it is the origin, it is the most advanced, and it is a perfect language, unlike many of the languages we have these days, such as the one that we speak in this part of the world. Just an example of the way our language works. Take the object knife. Right? Now pronounce it according to how it is written. Knife. Right? Please pass me the knife. Right? It's not a knife, it's a knife. Now, for those, why don't you write knife? It's not a knife. And that's what's wrong with our culture. that's Western civilization in a nutshell, or in a knife package. That's what Western civilization is. You know, it's mixed up, basically. Whereas in a perfect culture, then language must also be perfect. Therefore, Sanskrit is perfect. What is written is what is said, and what is said is what is meant. In our language, things are very confusing, actually. If you study the actual language, it's quite confusing. Like, someone just comes from a foreign country, and they have to learn the language, and then, you know, some words mean this, but they also mean that, and they mean that, and then it becomes very confusing. Sanskrit can also have many different meanings to one word, but you'll see the actual form of the language, the grammatic of the language and so forth is perfect, unlike other languages which have been derived. So in a similar way, everything in God's creation is actually perfect. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur points this out, that there is nothing lacking in the material world. There's only one thing which is lacking, and that is Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, everything is there in the material world. Material world is fine, actually. Just like yesterday, I was at the farm, and I was preparing my class, or about to prepare my class, and some Jehovah's Witnesses drove onto our farm. This is how determined they are and systematic in their preaching. They drive from farm to farm. We should be driving from farm to farm. They're driving from farm to farm, you know, to spread their message. So they drove onto the Hare Krishna farm, and they're driving around looking for people. There's all these buildings everywhere, and they're thinking it must be this huge community, and it was like a ghost town. And finally they found one car, so they came to our house, and my wife said there's someone outside, so we went outside and we said hurry ball, okay. And we spoke to them for a few minutes, and they were saying, oh, this is such a beautiful place, right? And then I was thinking, yes, why is it beautiful? Because Krishna made it. Man can make beautiful things also because man is reflected in God's image. As the Bible says, man is created in the image of God. So we can also make beautiful things. But you'll see, the things that we used to make in our ancient culture is much more beautiful than what they make these days. Because Kali Yuga is progressing, everything is becoming more gross, people are becoming more disturbed in their minds, and you see what they create is more disturbed. And that's why everyone is disturbed in Kali Yuga. Just like when I was a kid, you know, we used to watch television and so forth. And you know, you get bombarded with material images. But if you look at television these days, like occasionally when I see television, and particularly children's TV, it's chaotic. Like the children are just bombarded with like this chaotic type of agitation, and no wonder everyone's just, you know, walking around these days. By the time they become teenagers, they're just totally, you know, they're like these Nintendo hyper kind of characters, you know, walking around just kind of like, you know, all, you know, buzzed up. Right, that's what we're creating, that's what our culture is creating. Whereas previously, just like if you look at art, for example, or architecture, if you go back into ancient culture, just like if you see when someone buys a ticket to travel around the world, and they travel around the world, what do they go and see?
Pyramids.
Pyramids, yeah. Okay. That's like a specific place, but what do they go and see? Yeah, mostly people go and see architecture. Right, that's basically what people do. You get on a plane, right, you pay, you know, $13,000, right, for an overseas trip, and you just go and look at old buildings. That's basically what people do. But if you look at the ancient architecture, the pyramids, the Colosseum, right, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right, many ancient, you know, the Tower of London, all these ancient buildings, right, so beautiful. Like, look at the Colosseum and imagine what it must have been like. Right? Just an amazing guy. And you go to India and you see amazing, you know, the Taj Mahal and different architectural wonders. Right? And you look at these days, you know, what we build these days, you know, Spencer Street Station. What's the one in the
Federation
Square? Yeah. That's the best one. Federation Square, like, you know, I hope the architect is not listening, but what in the hell is it? You know, it's just this, it's ugly. You know, I haven't heard one person say, oh wow, that's really beautiful. But you look across the street at the church, you know, St. Paul's Cathedral, that's beautiful. You know, you can see some cemetery, some architecture, something awe-inspiring, something God-inspired, you know, something beautiful to a degree. You know, I mean, look at this temple. You know, we don't just go and get a whole lot of metal and just, like, you know, shape it and mix it and put it all over the place. And like, you know, and then you walk in and, like, oh, this is what the spiritual world's like. Right? Except for that little bit of stuff that's falling off up there. That'll have to be fixed. But this is what the spiritual world is like. This gives you a sense of what the spiritual world... I remember the first time I walked into this temple. That door was closed. It was a Sunday feast, and the door was closed. And we used to have more padding on the door, more soundproofing on the door. So I was standing just on the other side of the door, and there was a big kirtan. Andy Rudaprabhu was leading the kirtan. There was a big kirtan going on, big Sunday feast. And out there, it just sounded like a whisper. It was just like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So I thought there's a bunch of monks in here. And everyone was going like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yeah, that's all I thought was going on. And then they opened the door and there's this kid, and I was like, whoa, what was that, you know? And I walked in and I just, like, looked around. I must have been, you know, I mean, if you took a picture of my face at that time, I must have been just like, you know, what is this? You know, not in fear, not in dread or anything, just like amazed. I thought, wow, how can they create something so beautiful? Why doesn't everyone in Melbourne know about this? You know, why doesn't everyone in Melbourne stay in this place? I remember the first time I came to the temple, the first thing I thought is, I'm never going to leave this place. You know, this place is not of this world. There's another energy here, which is something different from this world. So, and then you see the deities. I mean, this is God. And just like yesterday, the Jehovah's Witnesses came to our farm and they gave us their pamphlets. What's it called? Watchtower. And what's the other one?
Awaken.
Yeah, Awaken and Watchtower, right? And then you open the book and God's sitting there without a face. Right? That's God. He doesn't have a face. Right? We all have faces, but God doesn't. Right? So God's sitting there without a face, you know. How are you today? Yeah. Can't even blink. You know? That's God. Now, what sort of a conception is that? So we were just very nice to these Jehovah's Witness people. Because they're very nice people, they're very pious people. I've never met one that's not a nice person. But they've got, philosophically, they've got no idea of what's going on. Their philosophy is there's only 144,000 people that can get into the spiritual world. That's their philosophy. And the rest of us have to stay here. In kind of like Earth becomes like a paradise, but you can't actually go into heaven. But you can stay on Earth. It's paradise, but you can't go into heaven. So, you know, when I was younger, now I'm more, you know, but when I was younger I used to play with them a little bit. I used to say, are you one of the 144,000? Yeah, are you one of them? Like that. And some of them said, no, I'm not one of the 144. And I said, what's the point of this religion? You know, if you're not even one of the 144 that's going to get back into the heaven, then what's the point? Why would you even join the religion? It doesn't even make sense. Like that. So that's their conception. Their conception of God is very limited. It's just, you know, God doesn't have a face and he just sits like that all day. You know, and when you get back to heaven, you walk in and you walk up to him and you say, hurry, ball. And he says, have you been good? And you say, yeah. And he says, okay, you go over there. Right? There's cloud nine. Right? Go and sit there. And here's your harp. And just play it forever. So you just sit up there forever and years going. Right? And God just sits there without his face. And he looks up once in a while and he goes... And that's eternity. That's very dynamic, isn't it?
Just like one time, Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he met Cardinal Sin in the Philippines. And Cardinal Sin, it's in an old Back to Godhead magazine, they had a conversation. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj said to Cardinal Sin, he said, "What does God do in the kingdom of God?" And Cardinal said, Sin said, "He sits on the throne of God." And Tamal Krishna Maharaj said, "Does he ever get off the throne?" And Cardinal Sin says, he thought for a moment and he said, "I cannot answer that question." Whereas if you read the Bhagavatam, right, it describes Krishna getting off the throne. He goes into the forest of Vrindavan and he plays with the gopas and the cows and the gopis. It describes what God does. So I remember the first time I came into this temple, and then you see the deities. I mean, just look at the picture of the deities. Look at Vrindavan, look at Mayapur, look at Jagannath Puri, look at Dwarka, and how beautiful the spiritual world is. How much colour, how much effulgence. How much intricacy just on the costumes of the deities' dresses. You know, how much intricacy in the sewing and so forth. Right, that is what the spiritual world is like. Whereas previously, now, you look at modern clothing and so forth, there's no real beauty comparatively. Like, would you rather dress like that? Or would you rather put on some Levi's, and a black leather jacket, and walk around like your Marlon Brando? Right, or would you rather dress like that? Right, most people would like to dress like that. They wouldn't do it because it'd be too embarrassing. Dress yourself up in pink, right? Well, it says that when Krishna dresses, he looks like a dramatic actor. And that's what he looks like. He looks like he's about to do something. He's an actor, he's a dramatist, right? He's just about to... I mean, if you, put a pink turban around your head and, beautiful pink, like chadar, right? And beautiful pink curtain, beautiful pink dhoti with all embroidery on it, and you walked into the temple room, everyone would look at you and think, well, something's going to happen. Right, this is going to be a really good kirtan. That's Krishna. Right? When everyone sees Krishna, first thing in the morning in the spiritual world, when everyone sees Krishna, they say, okay, it's going to be a good day. Something's going to happen today. We're going to have some fun today. And that's Krishna. Just like when he got up on the the Kanumba tree to jump off to destroy Kaliya, to fight with Kaliya. Has anyone been to that Kanumba tree? In Vrindavan, on the Parikram mark, we go past that Kanumba tree, and then Krishna, he stood on the top of that Kanumba tree, and just before he jumped into the Jamuna to fight with Kaliya, then he dressed himself, right, tightened his belt, right, adjusted his turban, tucked his flute in, make sure everything was looking good, and then when he looked good, then he jumped off, dove into the river and fought with Kaliya. And then danced on his hoods for many hours like that. And it said that when he was dancing on the hoods of Kaliya, all the Gandharvas came around in the clouds and they were watching Krishna dancing. And then Krishna was dancing and he saw them, so he began to do different moves. So then they all started imitating him. Right? So they were all doing what Krishna was doing like that. And Krishna was doing it and he said, okay, watch this. And then he started really doing his moves. And the Gandharvas just couldn't keep up. Right, these are the best dancers in the universe. It's like the top dance troupe in the universe. Right? The Gandharvas. And when they saw Krishna, they were all trying to get, no one could keep up. They all just folded their hands. They said, "You are Nataraj. You are the king of dance. There's no one beyond you. You are perfection." And this is why he's dancing. He's dancing, he's not dancing on a nice floor. He's dancing on the hoods of the serpent. And the serpent's trying to bite him. Thousand hooded serpents trying to, and Krishna's just dancing across, every time he's dancing, he's just smashing his foot into the head of Kaliya. That's our God. Right? Their God sits on a throne without a face. And our God dances on the hood of a thousand hooded serpent, smashing his feet into his hood while he's dancing and impressing the Gandharvas. Right? And casting sidelong glances to the gopis. And there's even one pastime where the gopis jumped up onto the hoods and danced with him. Gopis actually got up there with Krishna on top of Kaliya's hoods, and they all right around him, a few of the others were dancing with him. They were all dancing across the hoods, and the snakes go like this in the middle of a river.
If you fall off, you're dead. This is Krishna. Krishna has no anxiety. Just like in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, you see in the Bhagavad Gita. Just like, imagine this morning if we had to go to war. We had to go and fight the demons, right? So we all, you know, put on our armour, right? Get our bows, right? Twang the bows, you know, make sure we've got enough arrows in the quiver. Sharpen our swords. Put it all in. You know, embrace each other, hug each other. This may be the last time we see each other. We're going to die, right? Everyone gets so... Like, and then you come into the battle, right? And everyone's furious. Everyone's like ready. You know, totally. I mean, if you've got to fight at war and you're going to die, you have to be psychologically focused, right? And you read the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna's on the battlefield. He's smiling, wearing a garland. How many people go to war wearing a garland? That's Krishna. No anxiety. Krishna's wearing a garland, right? And Arjuna's totally focused. Everyone else totally focused. And Krishna's wearing a garland. That's our God. Right? So everyone has to make their choice in this world. You know, do you want to worship the God of love and the God of compassion and the God of artistry, the most beautiful artist in the world, Krishna? Or do you want to worship the God who doesn't have the face? Choice is yours. So we see that everything in the creation, because it is coming from Krishna, it is perfect, actually. And these Jehovah's Witness people were saying to us yesterday, they said, it's such a beautiful place. And I was thinking, yes, why is it beautiful? You know, you just stand in the middle of Nunandagram, or you just go anywhere in this world where there's beautiful waterfalls and beautiful sunsets and all these beautiful... And you just see, Krishna says in the Gita, this is a spark of my splendor. This is coming from God, and it is beautiful because it comes from God. Right? And everything that we're creating these days, it's becoming less and less beautiful. You see, modern society, they're just not creating what they used to create. People don't have time anymore to make nice things. Because everything's driven by making as much money as you can, build it as quickly as you can. Right? So in that way, don't worry about the details and the beauty. But in the ancient days, just like if you go to India and you see them when they're building something, just like Prabhupada Samadhi in Vrindavan. I remember when they were building that about 10 years ago, and you saw all the artisans, all the marble wallers, and they would be sitting there all day carving in marble those kind of patterns which we have in our base relief in the plaster. They were carving into marble, like taking all day. It took them days and days and days to create something as beautiful that they carved it into the marble. People in the West just wouldn't even have time for that these days. Well, what's the point? How much am I going to get out of this? How much money? And build it quickly so we can go and build the next thing. Just make it efficient. Everything just has to be stainless steel. Right? Sterile. Right? That's it. What sort of... And then what does that do to your mind? Right? So everyone's just in this consciousness like... Everyone's just walking around like, you know, come on. And what's that? How do you practice spiritual life like that? Try to chant your japa like that. You see, half the time while the devotees are chanting, that's what they're doing. You know, riding your bike into the city with your clicker. God knows what we are. That's Kali Yuga. That's what we're creating. Therefore, Prabhupada didn't want his movement to be like that. Prabhupada said he wanted to create a society of Brahmanas, where people come and they actually see something different. They see beauty, they see culture, they see people who are actually in the mode of goodness, who are actually peaceful. Because when they see that, then they'll become attracted. Because actually that's what everyone's looking for. They want something different, they want something superior. Mode of goodness is superior to the mode of passion and the mode of ignorance. It is superior. And it says that it's the closest thing to the Suddhasattva, or the spiritual world. One of the commentators on the Bhagavatam, I can't remember which acharya it is, but one of the commentators on the Bhagavatam says, when you look at the two modes, Suddhasattva and Mishrasattva, mode of goodness, material goodness and spiritual goodness, he says they're very similar. Very similar. Just like Prabhupada, right? Prabhupada was in which mode? Suddhasattva, right? But then if you look at someone who's in Mishrasattva, is in the mode of goodness, very similar to the way Prabhupada was. Right? Oh, they were very similar to Prabhupada. Prabhupada was in the mode of goodness. You see Prabhupada running around the place? You know, Prabhupada was late and he was running like, getting himself all together and, you know. No, that wasn't Prabhupada. Prabhupada was always refined, always dignified, always equipoised, always composed, always on time, never late. Prabhupada would be early for appointments. Never late. And always equipoised, always composed. Right? Suddhasattva. That's what it's like in the spiritual world. You're not going to go to the spiritual world, you know, and, you know, Krishna and Radharani are sitting in a forest grove, right? And someone's calling out out the back, where's the garlands? Where's the garlands? You've got some gopis running around like, you know, running back, you know, like that, and, you know, putting the flowers, like running it in, and then someone's put it on. No. Everything is very composed there. It's a spiritual world. It's different to this world. So it says here that everything in this creation is perfect because it is coming from the Creator. Now, Krishna's creation is so perfect that it is self-perpetuating as compared to anything we create. We create something, but it has to have our constant supervision to run. It means it has to be serviced, it has to be switched on and off. Like, we can't create a machine which just does its own thing, practically speaking. Although they try to do it with computers and so forth. But factually speaking, someone has to start the thing, right? And then it has to be maintained in the middle and so forth. You'll never find anything which is technical or as efficient as anything which Krishna creates. Prabhupada gives the example of a coconut tree, right? You try to make a machine which pumps water from the ground, right, without a... What do they call it?
Pump, yeah.
Generator. Yeah, without a generator, without a pump. Right, which pumps water up the tree, right, and then puts them into a ball, right, and then when it's right, drops, and then you cut the ball and then you can drink nice coconut milk. Opposite to Krishna, drink nice coconut milk. Right? You make a machine that does that. Make that. Right? They'll never ever make that. Prabhupada used to challenge them, make a mosquito. Make one mosquito, make it. Go on. We will do it. Prabhupada said, no post-dated checks. Don't tell us, oh yeah, we'll do it one day. No, you do it now. Like that. Not possible. Even a Boeing 747, right? If they want to get something in the air to fly around, right? There's no one person who can do that, right? It takes many people to create an aeroplane. It's just too much. There's too much in it for one person to do. Right? There's many experts in the fields to create that one machine that can do what a mosquito does. Krishna just does it like that. There's a mosquito. No pollution. Right? You ever seen mosquitoes crashing midair? Huh? You ever see them, you know, one of them hijacking the other one and driving it into the pillar? Right? You don't see these things taking place. Right? Because this is Krishna's creation. Everything is perfect. Krishna can make something and it is completely perfect. Actually, Prabhupada said, what is the purpose of a mosquito? Why were they created?
To annoy people.
Spread disease.
Yeah, just to annoy people. Right? That's their only purpose. Just like when you're asleep, you're just like, you're really tired, you've been working all day, really tired, and you just lay down, right, and you're just about to nod off, right, and the room's totally dark, so you're like, you know, you can't see if there's anyone there or anything, and then you just hear, and this mosquito just wakes up, it's starts going around the room. It's totally dark. He doesn't even know where you are in terms of seeing you. But he senses heat. So you hear him travel around the room and you think, oh no, you know, I just want to go to sleep, you know. And he comes, and where do they always go to?
Ear.
Right, the ear. Why do they go to the ear? Because it's the hottest part of the body. Most of the heat, 90% of the body's heat leaves through the head. Right, 90% of the heat in the body comes leaves through the head. And 90% of that heat leaves through the through the ears. Right? You see the ears are often reddish. Especially when it's people who like sweat, and when athletes are running, you see their ears go like bright red. So they always go for the ear, because they're sensing heat. That's the warmest part. So they... Right? So what does that do to you? Right? It only has one purpose, to annoy. Right? Just to agitate. The Prabhupada said that's their only purpose why they're here. Because this is the material world. Material world means there must be suffering. That's the nature of it. Whereas in the spiritual world, the mosquitoes don't do that. There might be mosquitoes in the spiritual world, but they don't go for your ear, they don't buzz, you know, they're not there to annoy. They will be harmonious, and they'll be cooperative to glorify Krishna. Just like it says in the Bhagavatam, that the bees in the spiritual world, they all hum together to create a chorus to glorify Krishna. When the bees hum in the spiritual world, they're actually glorifying Krishna. They're chanting his holy name. And it says in the spiritual world that when the bees are humming, if they hear some birds somewhere in the forest who are glorifying Krishna very sweetly, they reduce their humming sound so that they can hear glorify Krishna, so everyone can hear that. So the nature of God's creation is that everything is perfect. The nature of the material world is that even the material world is perfect because it is created by Krishna. And you see that Krishna just glances, and with that glance the entire material world begins to manifest. And as it begins to manifest, right, so many different sub-creations come. And that is the point which is made in the Purport by Hridayananda Maharaj, that we see so many sub-creations. And people sometimes they say, oh, this person is the creator, this person is the creator, this person has created this. But then philosophically, if we go back further and further and further, we see, okay, someone created that, but then who created that person? So say, okay, his father. So you go back and you say, who created him? So you say, his father. So you trace it right back. Just like if you go to India, sometimes they say, what is your culture? What is your heritage? Where do you come from? Which sage did you come from? How do you know which sage you came from? Which sage did you come from? Do you know?
Kashyap.
You come from Kashyapa Muni. Okay, very
good.
Yeah, you come from Kashyapa Muni. That's where you came from. Okay, so we should offer respect to this Prabhu. He's very glorious. You come from Kashyap. Where did you come from? Do you know? Not sure. Do you know where you came from? Which culture? Okay. No. Prime, no? Which one? Escobar. I haven't heard of that one. Auspicious. So coming back from certain sages, Gautama or Kashyap or like that, different Gautras are there, like that. So you go back. But then you look in the Bhagavatam, where did the sages come from?
Brahma.
Everyone comes from Lord Brahma. He is Mahapita. He is the great father of this universe. Right? Everyone comes from Brahma. But then where does Brahma come from? It comes from? The navel of Garbhodaksha Vishnu. That's where he comes from. And then where does Garbhodaksha Vishnu come from? Go back. Mahavishnu. Right? He's coming back to Mahavishnu. Where does Mahavishnu come from? Then we go back through the different, through Narayan. You go into Vaikuntha to Lord Narayan. And you go back to the Adi Chaturvyuha. You go back to the original Chaturvyuha, Aniruddha, Prajumna, Vasudev, and
Sankarshan.
And then it is said that everything comes from Balaram. Lord Balaram is the source of all the incarnations. And then, where does Lord Balaram come from? Swayam Bhagavan. He comes from the original personality of Godhead. Swayam Bhagavan, which is Krishna himself. Krishna's too, Bhagavan, Swayam. So, this is the source of everything. So, everyone is looking for their source. What is the source? Who created this? Who did this? But ultimately, the source of everything, this is what the Bhagavatam is teaching us, the source of everything is Krishna. He is the origin of everything. Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham. Lord Brahma says he is the Adi Purush. He is the original creator. He is the original personality. So then, the philosophical question which comes is, so why does the material world exist? Why was it created? Why does Garbhadaksha Vishnu create it? Yeah. Two, Prabhupada says in these purports that there are two reasons why the material world is created. One is to satisfy the jivas because they want to enjoy separately from Krishna. So Krishna says, okay, I'll give you a chetra, or I'll give you a place where you can try to enjoy separately from me. And then secondly, when we become frustrated, then we may become a little introspective, and then we may try to get out of the material world. So the second purpose of the material world is to facilitate us going back, coming back to Godhead. So the material world is only here for one reason, because we desired it. It's not Krishna who desired the material world to be here. We desired it, and Krishna is so merciful that he could facilitate our desires. Because you wanted to enjoy separately from Krishna, Krishna gives you an entire universe to enjoy in. Just like if you have children, and you know your children have a desire to enjoy, so then you create some facility for them to enjoy. Right? You say, okay, here's a playground. I built a playground for you. But Krishna is so merciful to us that he doesn't just create like a backyard. He gives you an entire universe. Brahmanda, Brahmite. He gives you an entire universe to try and enjoy. And you want to enjoy? Then here, go and enjoy. I'll give you 14 planetary systems to choose from. You can go up and down. And that's what we do. That is what the samsara chakra is, like going in a big Ferris wheel. Sometimes we go up to the heavenly planets, sometimes we come down to Earth, then we go down to the hellish planets, then we come back. We've been through everything. Right? If you look out at night time and you see all those stars in the sky, we've been on practically every one of them. Right? Don't worry about space travel. Now, you've already done it. No. Just like, what's his name? The guy who owns Virgin Airlines?
Richard Branson.
Is he sir?
Yeah.
He's sir? Sir Richard Branson, right? So now, his latest adventure is that he's designed something in between a plane and a space shuttle, which takes you into space, and you fly around the Earth for, I think it's about 2.5 hours, and then you come back down, like that. But one ticket, one seat on the shuttle costs $225,000 if you want to go up. So people are already paying. He's already got a few hundred people have already paid, and he's selling more and more tickets. And he says in 2010 they will launch. So then, what is the point? You just go up, you fly around Earth. I mean, obviously it's far out, no doubt, you know. You know, someone said, you know, you want a free seat, then we take it. You know, he said, obviously it would be far out. I mean, going around Earth and, you know, like that, it would be far out. But we have done it before. You know, you don't have to worry, you know, I want to go and fly in space. We've done it before. We've been to all of those planets. We've travelled all around. We've been all over the universe. Krishna has given us so much facility to enjoy. But now, as Haridas Thakur points out in Harinam Chintamani, now we have to become introspective jivas, not extroverted jivas, who are always absorbed in everything which is external to them, just trying to enjoy their senses. We have to become introverted, right, and become reflective. What is the actual goal of life? And the actual goal of life is to go back to the spiritual world. Right? We only want to take one more birth. But that birth we want to take from the womb of a gopi. We want to take one more birth, but that birth will be in the spiritual world, where we don't take birth again. That is our desire, that is our goal. So, Krishna, we desire to enjoy in this material world. Krishna facilitates that desire. And as soon as the living entity has the desire to go back home, back to Godhead, then Krishna, he directs the material energy to assist us. If you desire to go back to the spiritual world, then Krishna, because he is the master of Maya, Mama Maya, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, it is my Maya, then he makes the arrangements that you can go back to the spiritual world. Krishna will give you everything you need to go back to the spiritual world. Just like you see, just like, hands up, since you've been a Hare Krishna, have you ever been hungry?
Yes.
Ever been hungry? Ever like, when am I going to have for breakfast? Right? Doesn't happen when you... Why? Because we're following Krishna. Krishna said, I will take care of everything for you. Right? Mama Maya means is my Maya. I'll give you all material facilities. I'll tell Maya to look after you, to give you all facility. If you want to go back to the spiritual world, everything will be there. Huh? But Prabhupada points out in the Bhagavatam, in the third canto, he says that the devotees, Krishna will never give them material things so that they will desire more material things in the future. Krishna doesn't deal with his devotees in that way. He doesn't give you material facility so that you just want more and more material facility in the future. Krishna doesn't do it like that. He'll give you whatever you need, but if you start getting into the enjoying consciousness, just like sometimes as devotees we make some money. So, not for brahmacharis, but for grihasthas, right? We make some money. So we get some money, but then sometimes the material desires come out again. Like that. You know, we overcame them previously, but then when you get the facility again, the desires come out again. But then Krishna arranges it in such a way that although those desires are coming up, it doesn't allow you to enjoy. Even though you have the facility to enjoy, but he won't allow you to enjoy and become distracted and forget him. Right? He makes sure there's enough sand in your sweet rice. That's Krishna. Right? Krishna is a practical joker. You see him, he's always smiling. Why is he always smiling? Because he's in that... In the spiritual world, they're always playing jokes on each other. Just like the cowherd boys say to Krishna, open your mouth and close your eyes, I'll give you a beautiful ladu. And they hold a ladu up, like that. And Krishna says, okay. And Krishna closes his eyes and opens his mouth, and they grab a flower and they put a flower in his mouth. And Krishna's like, what was that? And then Krishna gets them back. If you see Krishna's pastime with the gopis, it's just getting each other back all day long. Just like there's a pastime where Krishna goes in the boat, and he's dressed up as a boatman, and the gopis are on the boat, and then the storm comes. I won't tell like the whole, the longer version, but the short version is the storm comes. And then Krishna's on the boat, and the storm comes, and the gopis become very scared. Right? And there's water coming into the boat. Right? And they're thinking, oh, the boat is going to tip over, it's going to capsize. And then Krishna, who's the boat, they don't know it's Krishna, but he's the boatman, he stands up and he begins to move from side to side, like that. So the whole boat is moving from side to side, right? And there's water coming in the boat, and the gopis are screaming. And they said, boatman, boatman, save us. So then Krishna says, throw all your milk products overboard. And so they've got all their butter and ghee and everything, so they just start throwing it overboard. Right? And then water's still coming in and everything's still. And they say, save us, save us. He says, throw all your jewelry overboard. So they take off all their jewelry and all their bangles and they just start throwing it all overboard like that. And still the water's coming in like that. And they say, save us, save us. Right? And Krishna says, throw your saris overboard. Like that. And they look at him like, who is this guy? Like that. And Srimati Radharani, she's so scared that they're going to drown. She grabs the boatman. She says, boatman, boatman, save us. But then when she grabs the boatman, then she feels that under his cloak, now she can feel something. And she thinks, that's very familiar. Like that. So she puts her hand and she pulls out a flute. and then she understands. Like that. So Krishna has got he's one up on the gopis. Right? But then you'll see in the next pastime when the gopis get Krishna back. Right? They surround him later that day when he's walking down Govardhan Hill at a place, if you go to our ISKCON ashram, our palace in Govardhan, then just down from on the Parakram Mark, there's one place called Dan Nibatan Kund, one kund there. And that's where Krishna came one day with a few of his cowherd friends when he was walking along Govardhan Hill, and the gopis surrounded him. Right? Hundreds of gopis ambushed him. And they were using mirrors, and they're using the mirrors and they were doing Morse code to each other. He's coming. Okay, surround him like that. So they all surrounded him in the forest, and then Krishna came into the middle, and then all the gopis just ran down from every direction, and they grabbed Krishna, and they grabbed Madhu Mangala, and they grabbed them all. They said, right now we have all of you. Right? And they tied them up by their seekers. And they threw the ropes over the trees, right? And they tied them up with flower garlands, right? They tied up their hands with flower garlands and they're pulling their seekers with the ropes. That's what's going on in the spiritual world. Right? And then they said to Krishna, are you going to tax us anymore? Huh? Are you going to tax us anymore? Are you going to keep giving us mischief, giving us problems every day? And Krishna saying, no, I won't do it anymore. Like that. And they said, right now you have to bow down to Radharani's feet. You have to bow down and touch Radharani's feet and admit that she is Vrindavaneshwari. She is the queen of Vrindavan. You have to declare that she is the queen. Krishna says, I'll do it. Like that. So Krishna's just enjoying it. He's enjoying that all the gopis are overpowering him. So then he bows down to Radharani's feet like that. But then, the gopis go off and Krishna goes up and then he gets them again. Later that day. That's the spiritual world. Like that. So, Krishna, that is his nature. That is his personality. He is Dira Lalita. Which means he is always a little mischievous. So for his devotees in the material world who have forgotten him, for us who have come to the material world and we've forgotten Krishna, that he doesn't change his nature. Whenever we try to enjoy separately from him, he puts some sand in the sweet rice. And he's always smiling. And he laughs, he gets pleasure. Seeing how sometimes we try to deviate, sometimes we try to enjoy separately, sometimes we try to go off and forget him. And he ruins the whole thing. And he's just smiling. And he's just saying, when are you going to come back? When are you going to wake up? When are you going to understand that I am the source of your pleasure? When are you going to understand your constitutional position that you're my eternal servant? And if you understand you're my eternal servant, you'll be happy. Radharani says, there's one book written by Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. Radharani says in that book, she says, if you go to Vrindavan, and when you're in Vrindavan, if you say to Srimati Radharani, I will never leave. Right? And I'm only going to stay here forever and serve you. Right? Radharani says, when you say that, right, and you're willing to do that, to stay forever in Vrindavan, that doesn't mean just physically, it means in consciousness, it means stay forever in Vrindavan and just fully serve Radharani. Radharani says, I will give you my own bliss. I'll give you what I have. Right? The bliss that I have in my service to Krishna, I will give that to you. Right? Krishna and Radharani are willing to give us everything. Right? At any time. Right now if you want it. But you have to be willing to fully surrender. And if you want to fully surrender, then they'll give you everything immediately. Like that. But if you want to deviate, if you want to try to enjoy separately, then Krishna will have fun with you. And we see, devotees have such big plans. We all have big plans to enjoy separately from Krishna. But as soon as you see so many devotees, they go off and they try to enjoy separately from Krishna and their stories just become disastrous. And then they come back after 20 years and they say, there's nothing else. So we're better off, actually. We're better off being intelligent and understanding there's nothing else. Right? And just staying here and humbly going through the difficulties and the battles that we have to face every day. It's not easy being a devotee. We're surrounded by a culture where everyone else is doing everything else but devotional service. It's not easy to be a devotee. It's not easy to surrender to Krishna. It's not easy to follow the four regular principles in Kali Yuga. It's not easy to chant 16 rounds every day. It's not easy to do your service every day. It's not easy to do, this is not an easy lifestyle in some respects. But if you just stick at it and stick at it and stick at it and begin to do it out of affection, not out of duty, but if you can develop a real sense of, I'm doing this because I want to please Krishna, because I actually want Krishna to be happy. And if you develop that inner mood, Lord Brahma says in the 10th canto, in the 13th or 14th chapter of the 10th canto, Lord Brahma says that if you just continue to serve Krishna, and even while you're going through your difficulties, then you just continue to offer your obeisances to him from within your heart. Right? Even though we keep going through all the difficulties we go through in our life, but in our heart we just keep offering our obeisances to Krishna. Krishna, I am yours, I'll surrender to you. I just want to be your devotee, I just want to be your servant, no matter what goes on. Right? That's very difficult to do, but if we can do that, then daya bhak. Lord Brahma says, the kingdom of God becomes your rightful claim. Krishna will give you the kingdom of God. He'll let you go back into the spiritual world. But you have to have that mentality. Just like Bhakti Sananta Saraswati Thakur says, that everyone else can leave Krishna consciousness, but you must stay. Every devotee has to have that same resolve and determination. Right? Everyone else might leave. That's their choice. And like Prabhupada said, that's up to them, what they want to do. But I will stay. And you go to India, and you go to Mayapur, and you go to Vrindavan, and you see in some of the temples, you see pujaris who have been worshipping the same deity for 60 years. Every day for 60 years. Just like pure devotees. That is bhakti. That is devotion. Prabhupada said the problem with the Westerners is that we want to change everything all the time. It's got to be different. You know, I can't do the same service, I can't do the same, I've got to change all the time. I've got to always do something different. Change everything. Prabhupada, don't change. You just do, you just stick and you just resolve and you just do your service. Whatever you're asked to do by the spiritual master and the spiritual master's representatives, the temple authorities. And you do that service and you'll get unlimited blessings from Radha and Krishna. Beyond our imagination, what we will get. Prabhupada said to Tamal Krishna Maharaj on the balcony in Bombay, in Juhu, Tamal Krishna Maharaj was complaining to Prabhupada because at that time they were fighting the court case. You see in the Prabhupada Lilamrita, the famous court case of Mr. Nair. So they were fighting that and it was going on for years. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj and Giriraj Maharaj, they were spending most of their days in the lawyer's office from 9 in the morning till like 5 or 6 at night. For days and days and weeks, you know, this is what they're doing as their service to Prabhupada. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj was sitting on the balcony with Prabhupada and he was saying to Prabhupada, oh Prabhupada, we have to do this and we have to do that and we have to do this and it's so difficult and and Prabhupada just cut him. And Prabhupada said, for so many lifetimes, you've served so many other masters. He said, for this one lifetime, you served Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And at the end of your life, whatever you are lacking, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will cover that and he'll take you back to Godhead. And when I used to listen to Tamal Krishna Maharaj's lectures, he used to say that story more than any other story that he used to tell. He used to, every third or fourth lecture practically, he tells that story. And you see, that's what happened to him. At the end of his life, then he just gave his entire life to Krishna. Gave his entire life to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And at the end, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu just said, now come back. So this is our the mood that we have to develop in our bhakti, in our service to Krishna. That I will just stay and I will serve, right? And all the difficulties may go on. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says it's like a warrior who's in a battle, right? He's being shot by arrows, but every time an arrow goes in him, right? What does a real kshatriya do? Yeah, like that's a real kshatriya. We're like when we're cut on our finger. Yeah, we're like, oh, I can't do my service today. You know, I've got a cut, or I've got a headache, or I've got this, or you know, we get like some little thing and we can't do our service today. But the real kshatriyas, they used to get hit by arrows, they used to break it off and just keep going. Right? What else can you do? Right? Keep going, just keep, nothing would stop them. That was their determination. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that that's what a devotee must be like. He must have that kind of determination. Ekeha kuru nandana. Right? Just fully surrender to Krishna. Fully try to reach Krishna. And if one has that mood, then one day we may reach Krishna. So we'll stop here and we'll see if there's any questions or comments on what we discussed.
Yeah.
Yeah, they believe he has a face, but they believe that he can't describe that by material means. So therefore, that's why they don't put the face there. Okay. Any other question or comment?
Can you please read Prabhupada's purport again?
No, it's too long to read again. Too long. It's three done in the Maharaj's purport. It's too long. Any other question or comment? Okay, Srila Prabhupada ki?
Yeah.
Grace, can you say it for me?